Second Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
To welcome you to this service with the Let the Bible Speak. And may the Lord be pleased to bless all of our hearts as we praise Him in song and listen to His precious word. Let us bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to undertake for us today. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank Thee for Thy precious word. I thank Thee, Father, that it is Thy truth from the very beginning to the very end. And I ask Thee, Father, that as we look at Thy precious word and as we sing the truth of it, that Thy words would please to open up our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Let us see the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He freely offers to all, young and old. And Father, take Thy precious word by the Spirit of God and apply it to our hearts. See if any who are lost, and purify us who are saved. Show us our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and do your work in our hearts and lives that will last for eternity, for the glory of Thy name and for the satisfaction of Thy beloved Son. Lord, in the merits of the blood that He shed, we ask these things in His name. Amen. We're going to read together the Psalm number 9. In the title of the Psalm, we read that it is to the chief musician, and it is a Psalm of David. And then in verse 1, we read these words. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at Thy presence. For Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name for ever and ever. O Thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And Thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the works of his own hands. Hegeon, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his living word to our hearts. We're going to sing another hymn, and the question is asked, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor hold or firm remain?
Strong tides lift and like to thank the Reverend Foster for leading our meeting tonight and for reading the scriptures. I want to turn you back to Psalm 9, and I direct your attention particularly to the words of verse 16. It says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hegeon, Selah." And I say the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, no doubt it would be familiar with many church-going people. Originally from the Principality of Wales, after training in medical profession, he was converted to Christ, and the Lord called him into the ministry. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is known particularly as the minister of Westminster Chapel in London for over 30 years. Well, when he first arrived there in 1938, he came to a city and a country that had little interest in the things of God. But God was to use him to be the means of changing the whole evangelical scene. An example of that was when World War II broke out. And while many preachers used it as an occasion to comfort worried families, Lloyd-Jones preached that all things were under the control of God. And he asked uncomfortable questions of his congregation. He said, "What control have you really over your own life? You have no control over the beginning, and you have no control over its end. Do we deserve peace? What if war has come because we're not fit for peace?" And he stated these things, men and women, because people had lost sight of the truth that the message is the gospel of God, and that's where it must begin. This psalm is essentially one where good is set against evil, but against the backdrop of a sovereign God. There's two things I point out to you before I bring you to my text. The first is the title of the psalm. It is Muth Laben. And some may refer to that as a musical instrument, but others have indicated that it means the death of a son or the death of a champion. And there are those who believe it was written by David following his victory over Goliath, the Philistine champion. The other thing to note about the psalm is that it begins with praise unto God, who has given a particular title in the words of verse 2, "O Thou Most High." And that name was first given of God in Genesis 14, verse 19, along with its meaning. In other words, it relates to the ownership and to the sovereign nature of God over the earth. Interestingly, it is also a title that Satan himself covets, because we read in Isaiah 14, "I will be like the Most High." But the psalmist here rejoices that the presence and the authority of God is noted in the earth. He rules in the affairs of men. He is in control, and he's worthy to be praised. And with that, I bring you to my text, where we ought to stop and think. The one true and living God whom we worship is one who can be known and understood. He's not one who's afar off. He's not one who, like the false religions of this world, can never be in relationship with his people. And the opening words of our verse tonight underlines that. The Lord is known. And we might reference Psalm 19, verse 1. "For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You know, the soul born in the darkest nation spiritually can yet see the finger of God when they consider the stars, the mountains, the oceans, and all of creation. But the character of God is recorded for us in the written word of God. He has given and he has preserved his word so that we might know who he is. He's given everything to man that he needs to know. Now that doesn't mean he has given everything to man that he knows, because we know that God's knowledge is perfect and it is infinite. He knows everything, even when a sparrow falls to the ground, the number of hairs on her head, and yet ye are of more value than many sparrows. And when we read his word, then we know about his character. He's all-knowing. He is all-present. He is all-powerful. He is the eternal God who is unchangeable. He is the sovereign God who is in control of all things in heaven and on earth. And that's why Lloyd-Jones preached differently to what had gone before. For all that people were told in those days, and we might say it's not dissimilar to the gospel so-called preached today, is come to Jesus. When men and women have never been told why they need to come to the Lord, why they need to seek Him, the only people who will come are those who have seen their condition under the condemnation of the law of God and know that one day they will have to stand before God in the judgment. The first step for a sinner to be saved is to realize that they stand undone before a holy God, an eternal God, a sovereign God who knows everything about them and that they have fallen short of God's glory. They know they are lost. The character of God is revealed in my text. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. God is known by the events in history. Catastrophes and disasters are not random accidents. They make God known. When the Lord came upon the land of Egypt with the plagues, God was known. Even though Pharaoh was a hardened heart, yet he called for Moses and Aaron to seek the face of God, to take away those plagues, for no one else could do so. He was known by His judgments in Egypt. And you know, we might even go further back in time. Can we not say that God was known by the great flood that came upon the old world? His voice was heard through righteous Noah, that preacher of righteousness who warned of the coming judgment, but they continued on in their sin. For God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Peter takes up the commentary of those days when he states that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Dear listener, God is known in His judgments. What about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of their unnatural lusts and immorality, God turning the cities into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. The Lord is known by the judgment that He executeth. Come into the New Testament. Herod was smitten of God in a moment because he allowed himself to be called a god. Ananias was carried out and buried because he lied against the Holy Ghost. His wife Sapphira conspires in that lie and in that deception, and those who buried her husband were to gather up her body as well. I underline to you what our verse teaches. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. This text and many throughout the Word of God ought to impress upon our hearts the seriousness of sin and sinning against the Most High. Where there is a throne, as it is spoken of in the opening verses of this psalm, then invariably there will be a judgment emanating from that throne. And because it is a righteous and a holy God who sits upon His throne, then His judgment will be according to righteousness. The seriousness of sin demands the justice of God against it. A holy God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He cannot overlook it. Sin is not a small thing in the eyes of God. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Oh, the world seeks to downplay sin by the absence of that very word in its vocabulary today. Instead of sin, there's a mistake or a misdemeanor. Instead of adultery, it is an extramarital affair. Instead of lies, it is a spin in words. The world and the ungodly don't want to be confronted by their sin. They don't want to accept that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They don't want to consider the scriptural definition of what sin is and of the moral law of God that He has given as a standard of what He expects. They don't want to be told of a God whose holiness and justice demands His judgment upon sin. You see, the scriptures tell us the wages of sin is death. Adam, our first parent, knew that in the taking of that forbidden fruit, it was under the threat of death. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And as a result, because we're all born of Adam's fallen race, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, there is the deception of sin. The wages that sin bargains with the sinner is life, pleasure, profit. But the wages that sin actually pays them is very different. They're death, torment, destruction. He that desires to understand the falsehood and the deception of sin must compare its promises with its payments together. You just look with me at the previous verse. Look at verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Look at the end of our text, verse 16. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. You want a glorious example of that? Just think of Haman. He erected a gallows for another. But the snare he had laid for Mordecai, he was to hang upon them himself. It's noted that the history books declare the same. In the French Revolution and the death of Queen Maria Antoinette by the guillotine. I understand that it was said that within 9 months of her death, all who were implicated in her untimely end, her accusers, the judge, the jurors, the prosecutors, the witnesses, all whose end was known, perished by the same instrument as that of their innocent victim. Men and women, there's a deception of sin. But if you still have difficulty in considering the seriousness of sin, then consider the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The cross work of Christ preached as forgiveness apart from the justice and the holiness of God makes no sense. And it ceases to be the gospel. For it was Christ who bore the curse of the law for all who will turn to Him in repentance of their sin and by faith. He on that cross offered that one sacrifice for sins forever. The sinless, perfect Lamb of God, yet who became sin, that He might bring us to God. Look at Calvary. God is known by the judgment which He executeth. For on the cross, the wrath of God that was our due, that was my due, instead was laid on Christ. And He bore the penalty and the shame of it so that He might purchase eternal salvation for His people. For all who will recognize themselves as condemned sinners and only worthy of eternal judgment. Let me ask then, do you understand the seriousness of sin? The seriousness of your sin and what it caused God's Holy One. The psalm is full of warning. The mark of gospel preaching, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, was to warn every man. You'll note that there is a warning of hell. You can't read verse 17 and not see that to be the case. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Turn your back on God. Seek to go your own way in your sin. And eventually the sinner will be that one who is eternally divorced from God and forsaken by God. Therein lies the frightening truth and reality of the eternal judgment of God. Do you still doubt the existence of any present judgment whereby the Lord is known? He permits a disaster, a plague, a pestilence, a war to come upon lands and nations because of their sin. Dear loved one, consider there's a hell tonight. Its fires have not burned out nor burned down. Can you seriously doubt the vengeance of a holy God against sin when there is a hell burning at this very moment? How dreadful is that place? All shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And for those who die in their sin, rejecting the only Savior from sin, then for them it will be as the book of the Revelation records, the lake of fire. It's a lake to denote the plenty of torments in that place, to show the fierceness of it, for fire is the most torturing element. You know this lake? It is revealed to have two qualities about it. The sulphurous, for it burns with fire and brimstone. Brimstone is suffocating, but it is also inextinguishable. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The sinner unrepentant shall have a life that always dies and a death that always lives." The terror of the Lord. We therefore persuade men. We seek to warn you. And I want to do so by one last word in our text. Hegaion. The literal meaning of that word is meditate. Stop. Pause. Hegaion, Selah. There's a double emphasis to stop and meditate. Think about this. The old world wasn't spared. Only Noah was saved and his family in the ark. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in the overthrow with fire and brimstone. The Lord is known by the judgment that he executeth. Hegaion. Think on this. The wicked shall be turned into hell. It's like a warning bell every time. And to those who have been affected by this text, you've listened. You've realized that you're a sinner and under the condemnation of God. You're guilty before God. But remember this. Being troubled is not conversion. Even the shedding of a tear is not coming to Christ. Feeling uncomfortable under the message is not a change of heart. You must come to Calvary. You must look away to Christ. And you know the word says that ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Stop and think of that. I pray tonight that you will come. May the Lord bless his word to each heart for his own name's sake. We'll bow in a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Bless it to every heart tonight, even to the salvation of the lost. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.